Announcements before the main message today, and announcements to be brought to us by our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Well, thank you, Mr. Fleming, and a great big happy Sabbath to all of you. It's a beautiful day here in Missouri for us. It's about 60s, so that makes me very happy about that as well. And I know that wherever you are from here on the phone or on the internet, that I pray you're having nice weather as well. And that everything will go smoothly here for us, knowing that we do go through the channels of a telephone and through an internet, and so mistakes do happen, and sometimes we get cut off early and sometimes we aren't. But anyway, we know that it's a blessing from God that we can find a way to communicate, even though we're so scattered. But it's definitely appreciated. I know I really appreciate it from God to give us that blessing to be able to communicate. I do have a few announcements here I just want to make mention with you to be up to speed with those who have been questioning prayer for themselves and for others, that we know that this is a blessing that God gives us to be able to know that the sacrifice Christ paid for that suffering, that we can come before Him and God the Father, and these things will be taken care of because they know all things and how to handle things the way they should be handled. Hear from Mr. Martinez. He did tell us that Petra Rios thanks everyone for their prayers. Her skin rash has been taken care of, I take it, and it's been a blessing for them to be able to have that that healing happen, because like I mentioned the last week about it, it's a very, very irritating thing, and if any of us have ever had any such thing as that, itching and so forth, how you'd like for it to stop because it's very annoying. But anyway, I do want to mention that to you. For some reason, some of my announcements here I don't know what happened to some of my announcements. If you would hold on a minute, I will get them because I'll be sure want to make mention of them. I don't want to let that pass by us. Let me get them in a second.
He'll be right with you. Here, do you want this?
I don't know what's happening.
Here. People are hanging up.
Just ask for things to go smooth.
Well, I'm back here on the phone again on the internet. Let me apologize to you for that mistake. For somehow I left my computer to go up to eat before we started services here and take a shower and so forth. So I was away from the computer about an hour and a half. And I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden it got to some other page or something where I had things. And I don't know how it got clicked over, but those things happen. And so not being a expert here on the computer, I have to laugh at things like that because I don't know how it happens, but I know it's something that we can correct easy enough, and we have done that. So again, I'm going to greet everybody here with a happy Sabbath and the blessings of being able to come together here. I do want to mention where I left off here that Mr. Martinez had wrote and told us that Petra Rios, I wanted to thank everyone for their prayers, that her skin rash has been conquered, and that she's very grateful that God heard our prayers. And I know, like I mentioned a second ago, it's a real blessing to know when we ask God for that healing takes place. And so they want to pass a great big thanks to all of you there from Puerto Rico about that rash that Petra had. And so hopefully it'll just absolutely disappear and not come back. She won't be bothered with it again, because I know she's had several years of trouble with it. And so anyway, hopefully now it's been taken care of. Martin also said his neighbor, if you remember last week, I had mentioned about Jose Rochero, open heart surgery. He got the message back to us here that it went well. He had four bypasses done, and all of the four of them were successes. So his family wants to thank you, and Martin Martinez's family wants to thank you, and truly want to give everybody a great big shout out for prayers for him and for Mrs. Rios, as we have those that are on that announcement here that we should have been praying about this week that we had there on last week. Mr. Martin also said that Puerto Rico is still needing prayers, so I'm sure that you have not taken the prayers for Puerto Rico off your prayer list, but I just want to mention it here again. They're still having electrical problems. They've had a lot of blackouts, it sounds like, for more than a day. And in some towns and so forth, completely were blacked out. And so it's hard to do business in that kind of an atmosphere. And knowing that Mr. Martinez is in the computer business, and so that does make it kind of hard for him to make a living when he goes to somebody's house or somebody's business or something to take care of and can't operate because there's no electricity. So anyway, if you would, just keep that on your prayer list as well, because I know that he really does appreciate that. And we know that we appreciate the very help that he is here in the church is helping out here. So anyway, we want to keep them in the light, not in the darkness. So we want to keep that prayer going for them to have that light. Well, let me also mention here that we're only 21 days away from the start of Pentecost weekend. May the 19th is the weekly Sabbath, and before the day of Pentecost on May the 20th. So it's a back-to-back Sabbath. As you know, that's what we had just not too long ago during the days of unleavened bread. So it's nothing that we all made it through there, very, very happy and very rejoiceful to God to give us that avenue to be able to travel and have him be on our side as we're on this path. But anyway, we are going to have the weekly Sabbath services and Pentecost services at the same time as we're on the phone here today. And like I said before, we always want to try to keep that about the same so it doesn't get kind of mixed up by an hour or an hour and a half or so of having services at a different time. But we'll be right here, wherever area you're in, you're on the phone line right now, you're on or in the internet with us, we're all connected. And that is great to have that to happen. But anyway, like I said, we'll be going back to the normal schedule time. We'll keep it there as we always try to do. Well, this week we did hear back from the printer. They alerted us that we should be getting the May-June magazine back sometime this week. So with that hopefully going to happen, we're hoping that the mail out the next issue here sometime before the 1st of May to try to keep it on schedule and try to keep it in a timely manner. So that is what we're going to be doing as soon as we receive it this next week. And so it seems that the printing must be just a little bit slower than normal because it seems like they've gotten back to us faster. And so we've been praying about that to happen. So it's probably another prayer that's being answered for us to be able to have that printed up that far, knowing that they're from California and we're in Missouri. So our communication is a little bit distant, just as we are here on the telephone, everybody being scattered. But anyway, that's going to be taken care of hopefully next week. Also, I want to just mention here before turning services back over to Mr. Fleming, to ask all of you to mute your phones. You do that by just pressing *6 once you're connected on the phone. And that way you will not be interfering with the prayers or interfering with the sermon or announcements or any such thing, but everything will be working pretty smoothly. So with that, and it's very simple, like I said, just star six, press it just once, because it works like a light switch. You're on or you're off. You're muted or you're not. And so star six takes care of that for us. Okay, with that, I'm going to bring Mr. Fleming here now back to the phone lines and internet lines, and he's going to deliver the message for us today. He is our elder in Spring Branch, Texas, and I know he's going to be bringing us a message. And so, Mr. Fleming, I'm going to turn it back over to you. Mr. Fleming.
Hey, thank you, Mr. Russell. Well, Mr. Russell had problems with his announcements, but I had emailed him at the beginning of the week that I'd lost over half the sermon I was working on for today, and so I had to start over on a great deal of it, and I spent many, many more hours on it than what I normally would. So just another little trial in our life, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. Most of you know I've been going through some of the most difficult trials of my life, and that did inspire the subject for today, and that subject is endurance. Endurance. It has helped me, and I hope you will find it useful as well. Now, Luke 21, verse 19, if you would begin turning there. Luke 21, verse 19. There's a six-word sentence that gives instructions concerning how to save our lives. It tells us how to obtain salvation, and it also tells us how salvation can be lost. It also places a burden upon each one of us individually. Individually to work and to do our part in this calling that we've been given. And the sentence is as follows. It's Luke 21, verse 19. He says, by your patience, possess your souls. Now that word patience is sometimes translated endurance in other versions and standing firm in others. Now, commentator Albert Barnes notes, I just got a couple of excerpts from him in the message today, but he says, and is quoting him, by your perseverance in bearing these trials, you will save your lives or you will be safe. Do not yield to these calamities that are coming up on the horizon, but bear up under them, for he that endures shall be saved. Well, as we know, there are some very difficult times coming upon this world, and Jesus Christ wants us to be convinced of the importance of being faithful to the calling that each of us has been given. Now, Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, they all speak of the same end-time prophecies, we can read the difficult times coming upon us. And you can go through all of them in detail at your leisure later if you wish to. But a quick look at the general instructions in these verses would just include these subjects. You know, many are going to come to fool or deceive us. There's going to be many wars and rumors that accompany them. Earthquakes, pestilence, famine. All these things are going to have to be faced. And it says, even the son of us will be turned into the authorities by our friends and our families, and that we'll be hated by all for what we believe. In short, there's going to be great distress all around us. And because of this, we must keep a right mind in us, and we are to watch and pray that we may have the strength to withstand all these things and stand before the Son of Man. Now, unfortunately, we know many who have left their calling and drifted back into the world. Now, many of God's people just kind of pick and choose and do whatever they, you know, is right in their own eyes, and they let go of the basic teachings they've been given. But for those who endure, we have the promise in Matthew 24, verse 13, Mark 13, verse 13, and Luke 21, verse 19. I'm just going to quote them. I don't want you to turn there. Matthew 24:13. It states, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Mark 13, verse 13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And Mark 21, verse 19. by your patience possess your souls. Now, none of us knows what God has in store for us as individuals. When I pray, thy kingdom come, you know, I pray for God's wonderful kingdom to come to all of us. But at the same time, you know, I can't be sure what's going to happen between the time that I pray that and the time that God's kingdom actually comes. There's a lot of water that's got to go under the bridge, as they say. Now, many also pray that they will get to go to a place of safety. In my former affiliation many years ago, after I left the old Worldwide Church, the place of safety was held over people's heads. You know, that is, you know, if you didn't toe the line and obey everything, you were considered rebellious, and you would not be taken to the place of safety. And, you know, you'd lose God's Holy Spirit. And, I mean, they just threatened you with one thing after another to keep everybody in check by just sheer fear. But hopefully, brethren, we should realize that decision of whether God allows us to go to a place of safety, whatever that might be, that decision belongs to God. And unfortunately, you know, those folks were more concerned with saving their physical behind than becoming overcoming spiritually on a personal level. Excuse me a minute. You know, God has not promised that we will all go to a place of safety. God owns us. He paid for each and every one of us with the precious blood of His Son. And He uses us for His glory and for growth and for development, to bring us along, develop our character. You know, in short, none of us knows for certain what God and His perfect love has in store for each of us before His kingdom actually is ushered in. So endurance is a subject that is spoken of often in sermonettes and sermons in years past, and in conversations, and that is the subject of today's sermon, as I mentioned. It is endurance. And the question that should cross our mind is, can I endure what is coming? Well, the answer is short and sweet. You bet you can. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 13. And I'm not saying that it's going to be enjoyable or easy, but God says that we can endure it. And I've had many hard trials especially when I came into the church, you know, over 4 years ago. And I read this passage over and over again, and I still have plenty of trials today, and I still like to read this particular scripture. But it's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He says, "No temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, notice, you know, Paul says bear it, not avoid it altogether. Our overall test is to stand fast in what we have been taught, continuing to study, to prove all things, and our ability to learn to make right decisions based on godly principles. Now, Christ asked in Luke 18, verse 8, and I don't need to turn there, He says, "Why find faith when I come?" Well, you know, when I first came into the church, I thought that meant, well, the faith to move mountains. And I thought, well, you know, I doubt they'll ever have that kind of faith, and I don't. But you know, what Christ actually means here is will you have the faith to endure and to follow my commandments, to live like you should, putting into practice what you need to do? Do you have the faith to stand fast in the truth? Now, concerning that verse 13, the commentator, Albert Barnes, again, gives us some encouragement. He says, "This is a general promise just as applicable to all Christians today as it was to the Corinthians. It implies, first, that all circumstances, cases, agents that lead to temptation or trials are under the control of God, something that we should remember. And he continues, remember, there is some good reason the trials are permitted, that it may in some way be turned to his glory and to our advantage and virtue. Now, there is an extent to which we are able to resist temptation. And that limit will be, in all cases, beyond the point to which we are tempted. We can overcome these. God says we can. God reminds us that he is faithful and that he can be trusted to be our source of strength and will make a way of deliverance or escape to save us from being entirely overcome by it. We may get by the skin of our teeth, but we can get by it. In other words, God knows what he proposes for you and for me. He is active in each one of our lives individual, and he's customized everything about what he does with us and the trials he allows and the lessons he teaches us specifically for us, because he knows what we need and what we are able to endure, and he has control over all that will affect us, and he will adapt our trials to our strengths and will enable us to just bury those trials that come upon us and all, and everything that we go through. It is all part of the process of building godly character. Now, each of us is probably inspired by an individual that endures. Recently, a few months ago now, we saw the Olympics, at least some of us did, the Olympic skater. They trip, they fall, they get back up, and the crowd cheers because that skater didn't give up. There's something about that. We see the individual who comes from the wrong side of the tracks, who struggles, they strain, they work, they become successful, and maybe even some of them wealthy, and they set an example of overcoming against all odds. You have the war hero who takes the hill, saves the day, and sets the example for all of his fellow soldiers. And we can only imagine what happened when David slew Goliath. The entire army cheered, and they roared. He said, "Let us go get them," and they chased those guys into next week. David set an inspiring example for the entire nation of Israel. And then we have even Herbert Armstrong, who fought against all odds, people laughing at him, ridiculing him, and yet he is the father of us all in the faith. If it weren't for his efforts, I don't know how I would have ever come in contact with the truth. We can also encourage and witness to each other by our quiet steadfastness before God. When I was in college and later in the Air Force, I'd read books on different enemies' prisoner of war camps. I was a history major. And this is when we were studying, at this time, primarily the Civil War, which is one of the most disgusting things you'd ever want to read. I've never been madder in my life reading of the just gross stupidity that took place in those battles and the just sacrificing thousands of people for nothing. But anyway, that's another subject. But I wanted to see what made some of these prisoners never give up. And again, one of the most horrible of the prison camps was during our own Civil War. That was called Andersonville. It was a nightmare, and that was in this country. Now, the first thing I found in common among the various camps, wherever they might be, is hope. They had hope that the war would end and they would be able to go home to their family. There was usually a common statement that kind of circulated around the camps. It says, "Lose hope, lose all." Yes, if we do not have hope, you don't have anything. The second one is faith in God, or in our ability to somehow that we can just survive each day because of God. The third thing I found was vision. The vision of our goal being able to escape that camp someday, the vision of a better future, of being home again with our loved ones and out of that horror that was the camp. And in all of this, you know, those three things produced a mindset. It was a determination not to quit or to give up, no matter what. And a mindset produces action. You know, again, hope, faith, vision, and the will not to give up applies to us in this end time. And those three components, faith, hope, and vision, produce a fourth, that mindset that won't allow us to give up or give in. Hope, it is the expectation of good. The original word denotes a joyful and contented expectation of eternal salvation. You know, our needs at the time of our trial are what we hope for. Whatever the trial is, now it could be our job, it could be our home, health, transportation, any number of things, but we hope for a resolution to whatever those trials are. Now let's turn to Acts 26. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 7, where the Apostle Paul is talking to King Agrippa. Hard to find it. Page on my Bible is not going to be the same one on yours. Acts 26, beginning in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. You know, my manner of life from youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were only willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And that's pretty strict. He says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, and to this promise our 12 tribes earnestly, serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." He was accused of having hope. Paul saying that God had hope for his people. And he was saying, this is what I am teaching about, and this is what I am. He had this hope for his people. And you can read another account of other hopes in the Psalms of Zechariah. So let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 16. Psalms 16, and we're going to look at verse 8 through 11. Psalm 16, beginning in verse 8. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest," speaking of his rest in the grave, "in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now here he's obviously speaking of Christ. "Now you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And that is where Christ is right now. He is at the right hand of God the Father. Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verse 1 through 6. He says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given me the commandment to save me," or "you have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and a cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. my praise shall be continually of you. If you'll turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, and while you're doing that, let me get a swig. Zechariah chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 9. And this is from a modern translation. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you." And again, this is speaking of Christ. "He is legitimate and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a young donkey, the foal of a female donkey. I will remove the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be removed. And then he will announce peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Moreover, as for you, because of our covenant relationship secured with blood, I will release your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners, with hope. Today I declare that I will return double what was taken from you." And you know, why did they become prisoners? Because they all hoped on all the promises that God had made, and it caused them, and it had caused them to be put into prison. But God says, "I am going to release you, you prisoners of hope." Now, one last scripture on hope. Let's look at Titus 2. Titus 2, and we're going to look at verse 11 through 14. Here in Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And hopefully, brethren, we are all preparing. You know, another one of the components there that we need to understand is faith. There are two steps that we all have to take regarding faith. You know, faith in just a simple objective sense just means believing the beliefs and teachings that you've been given. But it means more. It means proving them, studying them, and proving what you are standing on. It also means putting that faith into action by obedience to what we know that we have proven to be correct. You cannot just know it. Knowledge is great, but you have to put it to work. Let's look at Jude 3. Jude 3. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." The key here is to prove what you believe, not just listen to it, but prove it. Matthew 4 and verse 4, you don't need to turn there, but it says, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we must live, that means our daily life, day in, day out, by the word of God, by every command, every teaching, every example, and every promise. Now, what is expected once we've proven what we've been taught? Well, we have to stand in believing faith on what we've been taught. You know, it's not just everyday garden variety stuff. We truly must live to forgive people, to love our enemies, to work to be good husbands and wives, good parents and neighbors, employees. We have to fight to resist the pulls of this failing world around us. And that's no small fight, brother. That's a king-size fight. in short, we do the best we can do to imitate God in our daily lives. And we have to approach faith in an active sense. You know, we produce the good works that God wants from us by acting on the teachings that we've been given. In other words, we display the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in our life. Faith is evidence of things that we can't see at this time. You know, we stand on the promises of God, and this is the evidence of the promises that God has given us. Let's just turn over to Hebrews 11, and we'll look at what we call the faith chapter. I've still got a lot of congestion. So, in short, we trust in God. We work to be obedient and live righteous lives. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says, we're just kind of go through there. We're not going to read that particular one. But since, speaking of Noah, it says Noah acted on God's command, and he built the ark for 120 years. That's a long time. You know, he stayed on it, and he stuck to the job. He wasn't distracted by all the people that were laughing and jeering at him. He didn't give up. Abraham obeyed when God told him to leave his current country and go out into a strange country that he didn't know. And you can see in verse 17, if you're looking there, that Hebron was willing to offer up his son Isaac in sacrifice. He had faith in the promises of God. And because of that, he is now referred to as the father of the faithful. Now, still look at Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And Moses' life, his parents hid him in faith. Pharaoh had said he was going to destroy all of his right babies, but they hid him. And in verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 11, it just says that Moses chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose to be part of God's people, even if it meant suffering affliction. Now let's read verse 32 through 37. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. All right, hold on a second. Let me go. I hear, even though I got the door closed, I can still hear a dog barking, so let me eliminate that. So one of my wife's functions was to monitor the dogs. If they started making noise, make sure they got out and closed the doors, and we couldn't hear them barking. But I don't have that option right now, so I put most of them out but one, and he decided he wanted to go out with everybody else, so he was in there making a bunch of noise. Let me backtrack just a little bit. We're in Hebrews 11, reading roughly about verse 34 or so. It says, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Some of them didn't fare so well. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, because that they might obtain a better resurrection. mockings and scourging, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That'd be a horrible way to go. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You know, these folks had some trials, too. Some pretty bad ones, doesn't it sound like it? You know, they didn't have an easy time of it. They had faith, so much so that God makes sure it got mentioned in His Holy Scripture. They had faith in the promises of God. Nothing was going to take that faith from them or cause them to give up on those promises that God had made. And this brings us to another promise, and that's a vision. Let's turn to Proverbs 29. It's a very familiar one to us. Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Or the King James says, "They perish. But blessed is he who keeps the law." You know, brethren, God gives us two visions. One that will take place with physical Israel, and the other is what will take place with us. That word vision is from the root word chaza, C-H-A-Z-H, meaning to gain mentally or to perceive, to contemplate. And from chazon, meaning to dream or have a revelation or a vision. Now this dream or revelation is to cause us to move forward in anticipation. You know, to have a dream or a vision of what is coming, rather than to say, you know, look at your life, say, "Oh, how long and difficult is the way, and how heavy is the trial, and you know, I don't want to mess with it anymore. I'm just going to, you know, do something else, go to Plan B or C or something." No, you know, our proper response should be, you know, wow, what an awesome future that we have in front of us. Let's stand up and go forward. Let's work as hard as we can to obtain it, not give up. You know, that's what God is talking about. That's the kind of vision that we have to promote. You know, what is the wonderful vision of this world, you know, for this world? What does Israel have in store for their future? You know, what can we look forward to, for that matter? You know, let's go over some of these things again. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. You know, these are things we're familiar with. We hear them every year. These are Feast of Tabernacles scriptures. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1. He says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of jackals, you know, where they lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road in it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. And whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." It says, "No lion shall be there, nor shall there be any ravenous beast go upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." You know, just like we think, at the feast every year, it says, you know, wow, what a civilization, what a way to, you know, the world this is going to be. You know, what a wonderful time is coming. And that is the vision for the physical. You know, we have a vision God has given to us. I think of Romans 8 and verse 16 through 18, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Romans 8, beginning in verse 16. This chapter of Romans 8 is, I guess, one of the most inspiring in all the Bible. Romans 8, beginning in verse 16, says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 12. You know, we are referred to as the children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are told that the suffering of this time is not to be compared to the glory that is coming. Whatever the trial, it's not going to compare with the wonderful things that are coming. You know, that's a wonderful thing to contemplate. The whole creation is growing, waiting for this to happen. You know, what a new world this is going to be. And you are going to be responsible for so much of it and the jobs that you will be given to perform at that time. The Apostle Paul had an awesome revelation or vision that he could hardly describe in words. Here at first, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ," and he's speaking of himself, "who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, it was so real he could not tell. But he says, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, when you look up paradise in a dictionary, it just, you know, it has some little general nice meaning, like a well-kept garden, having trees and a lawn, you know, something like that. You know, this is what Paul is talking about, is the throne where God is in the third heavens. You know, this is far more than any kind of paradise that you can imagine on earth. You know, Paul said that he could not do justice to the absolute wonder of what he saw, the wonder that is our future. And I hope you really understand that, brother. Again, Barnes notes commented, you know, there were truths imparted to his mind that he could not hope to convey in any language. It was just beyond the ability to describe. Now, the question that came from this is, why was it given to Paul and not someone else? Paul was the only one recorded in the entire Bible to receive a vision like that. Now, Paul had to go through so many trials, so many difficulties, pain, suffering, and fear of death, that I really believe this was given to him that he might have the hope and the vision to be able to continue and carry out the commission that God had given him. But then, you know, what will give us the most trouble this year? What trouble, what trials will we face? You know, I've certainly had my share of them already this year. Yet, we say, "Your will be done, Father, not mine." You know, you are in control of these things, and I trust you. I know you will never forsake me. You know, our overall enemy is the same that was in those prison camps that we talked about in the beginning. Generally, the world is not committed to anything honest or wholesome or upright. And this is one reason why we need to stand out as lights, display God's Spirit. But at the same time, the environment of this world wears greatly on us. You know, this is Satan's world, and abound. You know, the love of many will grow cold. You know, we are continually faced with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, entertainment, that it just wears on us greatly. You know, as was mentioned earlier, hope, faith, and vision in those prison camps provided those prisoners the will to take steps of action that they might resist that the loneliness, the brainwashing, and the helplessness of being held captive. Now, one thing that these prisoners in the camps did is it did apply to us. Each one of us was to keep in touch with each other. Don't give up. Hang in there. Encourage one another. Never take your eyes off the enemy. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll look at verse 22 through 25. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from the evil conscience of our bodies, and an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36. It says, Paul tells us, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Now, none of us knows, you know, what this year is going to bring. We know this nation's problems and the problems of the world are continually growing worse, despite what the politicians might tell us. But, you know, it is, in the end, it is true that we win. But how much suffering has to take place before that? I don't know. But as far as we're concerned, we must cling to our hope and faith. You know, all that is on the horizon. We have the assurance of God himself that he will not forsake us, but that he will be with us in all that takes place. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. I'll just read it. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 just tells us, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So, when you consider how important you are to God, do you think he would ignore you or let you just suffer not knowing what you are going through? No, he knows. He knows. And his eyes run to and fro, and he sees who is at peace and who is loyal and who's standing up for him. Let's look in Hebrews again, this time chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." No, brother, God will never, ever leave you. Now let's go over to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, we have to look to Christ in all that he's been through for us. Now, and I'm sure we're not going to be asked to go through what he went through. Not at all. I certainly hope not. Finally, let's just look at Revelation 15. Revelation 15 and beginning in verse 2. He says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Now, who is this group that is standing there on that sea of glass, brethren? Who are we talking about here? Well, it is about you and about me. And this is our future. So never lose the vision and never give up. All right, brother, that is the end of that message. So let's go back over here to the